40 this morning, Isaiah chapter 40, and I do sincerely count it a privilege to be here again. I was made aware that probably about close to 30 years ago, my older brother was here with Neighborhood Bible Time, and so that goes way, way back. So I'll contact him after church and verify that, but I thought that was pretty interesting. I don't know if that makes me look or feel old, but it definitely, anyway, it does. Isaiah chapter 40 this morning, wonderful passage of scripture this morning that I have been so challenged by over the years, and I'd like to share some of that with you this morning. Isaiah 40 is a passage of scripture that really exalts God, lifts up the Lord, and I hope to do that this morning. I want God to get the glory, and I want God to be shown for who he is. And there's so little that we can do as human beings, and so little that I can do to show who God is. But I hope this morning that we'll get a little bit of a glimpse of how great God is and then make some application from that. Isaiah chapter 40, if you would, we're going to skip down through the chapter as we go along. That way, we're not here till a very long time just reading. I'd like to give some thoughts as well. But if you would look at verse number 3, we'll start there. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glorious. Am I in the right place? I'm sorry. Yes, I am. Phew. I was getting that mixed up. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And we're going to look down through a number of the verses here in this chapter. I want you to see the glory of the Lord this morning. Look at verse number 9. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And it just is filled. The chapter is, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. Verse 10 says, verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Isn't that something? God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out or measured out heaven with the span. The span is the distance of the thumb to the finger. He's measured out the heavens with the span. That's how great God is. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. I know there's a lot of talk today about the earth is falling apart and global warming and climate change. I'm personally not too concerned about it. I know that it's in God's hand. He's control. I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of the world and so on. I'm certainly not for, littering all over the place. But I am for trusting that the God of heaven has everything under control. And I know that from Scripture. Verse 15, if you would see that. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. The nations are that small, and they're completely in the control of God. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted as less, are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that spreadeth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Boy, we could go on and on how great God is. Let's have you turn to one more place. I'm going to have you turn over to Psalm, the book of Psalm, chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 5. This is how wonderful our God is. He's created everything. Everything's in his hand. Nothing is out of his control. The world tells us today that creation didn't really happen. The evolution, things evolved over process of millions and millions of years, and all of these theories that are out there. Well, the Bible has different things to say than that. God created everything, and yet in spite of, or even though he created everything in such a large, grand scale, he's the creator. Psalm 40, verse number 5, the Bible says there, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. So even though he's the creator of the world, he thinks about me and he thinks about you, and his goal, his focus is on you and I. What a wonderful God that we have. I want to preach this morning on this idea, God's thoughts towards man. God's thoughts towards man. Let's pray as we start the message. Lord, we do ask that you'd meet with us today. Lord, I don't know these folks, but you do. I don't know their needs, but you do. I don't know what difficulties and circumstances they've faced in their life, but we know that you are their creator. You're our creator, and you care about us. And you have the best in mind for us. And we pray that you'd help us to see a little bit of that today. Lord, help me as I try to bring you forth and show you forth today. I pray that you'd help me in Jesus' name. Amen. The greatness of God's thoughts towards man. We serve a wonderful and a glorious God. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, I'm going to get right into it. God planned the things above us. He planned the things above us. Isaiah chapter 55 says that his thoughts are not our thoughts. The Bible says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We serve a God who thinks above us, and he lives and dwells above us. Have you ever wondered, what was God doing? We believe in an eternal God. God has always been existent, and he's always been in control. What was God doing before us, before the world was created? Well, it's interesting. The Bible tells us some things that God was doing before the world was even here. The Bible says that he was thinking about the church. The Bible says the church was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And many other things that the Bible specifically says were in the mind of God before the world began. My salvation was there before the world began. God knew these things in his great sovereign knowledge. But then at the same time, it's interesting also that in eternity past, God had all of what we see here in the world planned out. God planned the things above us. You know that God, as I read here, his wonderful thoughts, his wonderful works, you know that God named the stars. The Bible tells us that God put names to all of the stars. Psalm 147, verse number 4, just a simple little verse in the middle of a great praise to God. The Bible says, that he named all the stars. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, names have meanings. I came across this a number of years ago, and I was just so impressed by this, that God named the stars. We know lots of names. I've always thought it's kind of silly. You know, star names. You know, you go to a certain kind of restaurant, and you sit down. There's the zodiac in front of you and all that. And then I came across the book of Job, chapter 38, I believe it is, where it actually says some of the names of the stars that God gave. And then you study what those names mean. Well, some of the names have these meanings. The despised one. One star name means a sin offering. Another star name means the heretofore and the hereafter. Sounds like Jesus Christ to me. Another one means the pierced one. How about the coming shepherd? How about the wounded? How about the prince? I was just in shock. I'd love to take you, for time's sake I won't, but if you would sometime, look at Job chapter 38, and we see names of stars given there. I can just imagine the Bible, and let's go there. Psalm 19, I do want to take you to Psalm 19. I just want you to see how great God is and that he planned out everything that we see before the world even began. Psalm 19, verse 1, a very well-known verse. The heavens declare the glory of God. What are the heavens? The skies, the stars, and the sun, and the moon. The heavens declare, they preach the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. During the day, the heavens show the glory of God. During the nights give knowledge. And I said, what does that mean? Really interesting. Verse number 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What? Whose voice? The voice of the stars, the voice of the heavens. And then I turn over to a parallel passage, and I really don't want to take too much time there, but in Romans chapter 10, many of you could quote Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm missing a lot of the passage, but the whole point is that the word of God brings people to salvation, but if they don't have a preacher, they won't hear that word of God. And that's the job of all of us. It's not just the job of a preacher to stand behind this pulpit and preach. It's our job as Christians to preach the gospel to every creature. Well, what if we don't have preachers? The Bible says in that very same passage, Romans 10, 17 and 18, it says they need the word of God, but if they don't have the word of God, guess what they do? They can look to the stars. They can see the message of God in the heavens. God put everything where he wanted it, and he named the stars, and he put the message of redemption in those stars. The pierced one, the redeemed. God put that message in the stars. And I believe that, Psalm 19 and Romans chapter 10 and many other passages. I can only imagine Enos, one of the early men in Genesis chapter 5, telling his son Seth a story that might go something like this. They walk out at night and they view the stars. Any stargazers in here? Anybody like looking? My son has just really gone crazy about looking at stars here recently. He got some things in science class, and now he always is watching the stars when he can. But I can imagine Enos telling his son Seth the story at night. Orion, the constellation, is to remind us of that coming prince. And he just goes through the meanings of those star names. In one hand, he holds a great club, and in the other hand, the skin of a slain lion, showing his victory over the roaring lion Satan. At the feet of the mighty Prince Orion is a serpent. One foot of the prince is raised to crush the head of the serpent. The bright star that represents the raised foot means the foot that crushes. The other star in the other foot means bruised. Man, everything is filled with the message of the gospel, the message of redemption. Take some time and look at that idea sometime, if you would. I believe that the message of redemption is in the meanings of the names of the stars. And it's very clear. What's the point? God set out this plan of redemption, and he put it written out in the skies for us to enjoy. The heavens declare the glory of God. What a great God we serve that did that for us. Romans chapter 10 and Psalm chapter 19. What a wonderful place to look. God planned the things above us. He put things in motion. But that's not all. God is also praised in the things around us. Thought this was really interesting. If you'd like, turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, Jesus makes this statement as he's coming into Jerusalem and the disciples are commenting about how wonderful all of Jerusalem is around them. And everything's so beautiful and the stones are wonderful. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples a lesson. We could go a lot more into that. But in verse 40, he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the children were crying out, glorifying Jesus. And the disciples were trying to hush them. And Jesus said, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I don't know. Maybe he was just speaking in some kind of a parable type of a teaching lesson here, but I believe that Jesus could have made those stones actually speak, that the things around us would actually cry out. I believe that God is so great that he can use non-human and inanimate objects to praise him. There's many examples of this in Scripture. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 77, that the waters of the Red Sea were literally moved at the presence of God. Now, I just recently heard another message on the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14, and I've studied a lot about the Red Sea, and I've always read how the wind blew and divided those waters. Isn't that a great story? The passing over of the Red Sea on dry ground. But Psalm 77 tells us that the waters moved when they saw God. The waters were moved at the presence of God. Inanimate objects moved at his presence. The Bible says there, the waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. I understand it's in poetic form, but the waters were moved at the presence of God. The depths also were troubled. Wonderful thought there with the crossing of the Red Sea. God did that for the children of Israel, and he made a way for them. That's a picture of salvation that God made for the children of Israel. Folks, if you're here today and you've been saved, God has moved some things in your life so that you can come to a place of salvation. He's made things happen for you. I know he did for me. I've given a little bit in Sunday school, just mentioned how my parents got saved many years ago. We were Old Order Amish. We lived in Missouri. Somebody asked where we were from. The people, those Amish in Indiana, we call them the commercial Amish. We were not commercial Amish. We were Old Order Amish, had very little connection to the outside. But God moved a lot of things for us to be able to come to salvation. It's a wonderful story. If I tell it, we'll go a long time and our dinner's going to get cold. But it's a wonderful story how God did that. 1983, there was a man who drove the Amish around. And if you do that, I was talking to somebody who said they had done that. He drove the Amish around, and you know what he did? He was a witness for the Lord. And God put the right situation where he was able to witness to a couple people, and they in turn then told my dad about it. My dad talked to this gentleman. Long time went by, Bible studies and Bible studies, until he finally came to see the truth of the gospel. God moved, as it were, heaven and earth, so that my dad could hear the gospel, and all 10 of us children who were still at home, all 10 of us heard that same gospel, and over a long period of time, all of us were saved. God did that for me. He did that for my parents. When I say Old Order Amish, just if you can understand, no electricity, no indoor restrooms, bathrooms, no indoor plumbing of any kind. Very, very old fashioned. I remember the brim on the hat was a big deal. The ladies, how far their bonnet came to the front of their face. Boy, they had big arguments in church over how far that bonnet had to come to the front of the face. And many, many things like that. Arguing whether, anyway, lots of arguments about things. And if you disagree strongly enough, you just move from that settlement and you go find a different settlement that agrees with you more, you know. And that kind of thing went on for years, but my parents finally came to the truth of salvation. They realized that we're all equal in Christ. They realized that the works that they were depending on were not good enough to get them to heaven. They realized that all of the things they were doing and piling up the good works on the scale of good versus bad, that wasn't what God was looking at to begin with. It's by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9 tell us, not of works, lest any man should boast. And listen, if you know someone who's Amish, or if you yourself are depending on your works for salvation, then you're trusting in the wrong thing. God has brought you here today, I believe, to give you the truth of salvation, that it's of him and only through him that you can be saved today. God's saving grace. God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea. I can't help but think of how wonderful that story is. But the waters of the Red Sea were moved at his presence. Elijah and the earthquake and the fire and the wind, all of that was because of the presence of God. When God came down on Mount Sinai, what happened? The ground was moved at his presence. The ground, the mountain was on fire at his presence. Do you understand where we're saying that when God's presence is there, things move, things are changed, things take action. And somehow when God comes into our lives, we think that God's not going to change us, God's not going to move us. It's almost laughable to think that God's presence could come into our lives and that we would do nothing, that we would just sit there like a bump on a log and our life doesn't change. I'll tell you, when my dad got saved, his life changed. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but he cursed and swore before he was saved. God changed his language. He was, even as an Amish guy, he did those things. I mean, we grew up on the farm, and those cows were very irritating at times. But God changed him. God changes us when we come to him, when he comes to us, when he comes into our lives. It produces a movement, a change. The things I used to do, I don't do those things anymore. Why? Because I'm a new creature. I'm a new creature in Christ. He's moved in. He's taken over. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The presence of God produces a change. God planned the things above us. He's praised in the things around us. And then thirdly, I just want to point out, if all these things are created by God and they move at his presence, what is our response to God? I want to point out several things here today. If you would please turn over to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. What is our response to God? What do we treat God like? Psalm 8, David has written this psalm. He says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." There it is again. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." God ordained, he planned it out. "When I consider that," verse 4, "what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Who are we that God would visit us and come to see us and reach out to us? I remember hearing that as a child. If you're good enough, if you do enough good things, that you'll build up enough towards heaven to where God can reach the rest of the way down and save you. And I always knew that that couldn't be true, because I knew me as a little boy. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was unworthy. And I knew that only God could reach all the way down. Right? Psalm 40 says he brought me up out of a horrible pit. He didn't just reach down to the ground. He reached down into the pit in the ground to pull me out. He did all of it. "When I consider the heavens and all of that, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Mindful, full mind. His mind is full about man, about me, and about you. God is so great that he can think about all of us at the same time. Right? We sometimes have a hard time keeping that balance, don't we? My wife, and we have four children. And man, for me and my wife to keep track of all four, sometimes that's a lot of work. And keep things moving the right direction. You know how it is if you have children or if you've had children. But God's not like us. His mind is full about me and you and you and you and you and everybody in here. And everybody in the world. His mind is full. He's mindful of us. He's visited us. He's looking for us. What a wonderful, wonderful God that we serve. John 15, the Bible says there, Jesus saying to his disciples, in verse 15, he says to his disciples, "I have called you friends." Not only are we part of his family, he wants to make us a part of his family, but he wants us to be his friends. He is a friend. Remember what Jesus did on the night of his crucifixion there in the Garden of Gethsemane? He allowed Judas, the traitor, to come up and kiss him, a kiss of greeting. And Jesus said to Judas, call him a friend, friend. Listen, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have a friend who cares for us. His thoughts towards usward, to usward, are greater than they can be numbered. We have an amazing God. He cares about us. John 1:12 says he wants to be your father. If you receive him, to them that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He wants to be your father. He wants to be your friend. Listen, we serve a great God. It's not who you know, it's who knows you sometimes. Right? I remember, I've laughed about this many times, but when I was a little kid, my dad would talk about, and you gotta remember, we were Amish, we didn't have radio, we didn't have TV. So when I was old enough to remember those things before we left the Amish in 1984, Ronald Reagan was the president. And I remember hearing my dad talk about this God that he had heard about, Ronald Reagan. And I thought, wow, Dad must be friends with this guy named Ronald Reagan. You know, he talks about him. He knows who he is. And then I got older and I got my, you know, my balloon got busted, and I realized that that wasn't the case at all. That Ronald Reagan didn't know my dad. My dad just knew about Ronald Reagan. He didn't actually know him. You know, I thought Ronald Reagan was a lucky man to know my dad, but he didn't know my dad. Listen, it's not in whether you just know about God. It's not enough to just say, well, I've heard of him, or I've seen a movie about him, or I've seen something that I've read something about him. I know him. No, no. Do you actually know him? Is he your friend? Is he your father? Not are you aware of him, is he a friend to you? That's how great of a God we serve. He's created the world. He named the stars. He put the plan of redemption in the names of those stars. Job recognized that when he wrote about it in Job 31. He knew that. It was obviously a well-known fact. And all of the things around us, they praise God. They're moved at his presence. God created us, Adam and Eve. And what did God do with Adam and Eve every day? He fellowshipped with them, right? Somebody said fellowship is two fellas in the same ship. I don't know if that's true or not, but they're talking. Every day, God came down to visit with Adam and Eve there in the garden, the cool of the day. He spent time with them. He was there to fellowship with them until sin divided them apart. And Adam and Eve had to be removed from the garden because that's where God was, and they couldn't be in the presence of God because of their sin. But right from the beginning in Genesis 3:15, God said, I'm going to make a way for them to come back. I want the fellowship with man. I want them to be able to come back. All they have to do is sacrifice a lamb, and they can come back to God and experience this relationship again. God wants to be with you. He wants to speak with you. He wants to fellowship with you. As great as he is, he hasn't forgotten about you. Do you think that we have do we have needs? Yes, we do have real needs. Do we have problems in our lives? Yes, we do. Are there things that don't make sense to us because of the things that come into our lives? Yes. Boy, I always think of Job, right? Job had more things happen to him, more what we would think of as horrible things happen to him. His family and all of his livelihood and his animals, his livestock, everything was lost. And Job doesn't even lose his integrity over that. Job questioned. Job had questions. And you know what? The truth is, many of those questions never got answered in a direct way. The answer was, Job, I'm God. You're not. And Job had to come to grips with just trusting God and letting God take care of it. Man, I admire Job for that. That's the hard thing for me, is to say, God, I want to know why. But God doesn't always tell us why. Sometimes he just says, I'm God. That's the great God that we serve, but he doesn't leave us there. He's mindful of us. He's thinking about us. His thoughts are towards us. He cares for every need that you have. You have a need with a family member? You have a child who's wayward? God knows that. He's mindful of that. He's thinking about that. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your, we say this, as your personal Savior. He's my personal Savior. When I was 14 years old, I trusted the Lord for myself. Not my dad trusting the Lord for, that couldn't happen. My dad had to trust the Lord for himself. I had to come to a personal decision to receive Christ as my Savior. He wants to be my friend. All I am is number 6 out of 10 kids. That's all. I'm nobody. I'm nothing special. But to God I am. His thoughts towards me, his thoughts in the heavens, his thoughts in the things around us, his thoughts to you and I. You know what? You can leave here today knowing that nothing that happens to you in your life, nothing that happens to you in your life has escaped the attention of God. And he cares, and caring is not just in itself enough. He's doing something actively to help you. And to teach you and to bring you to a better place in your life, help you learn to trust in him more. Are you letting him? Are you trusting him for that? We serve a wonderful, great God. What a blessing that is to me to know I can walk out of here, the things can happen in my life, my family, I love my wife and my children more than anything in the world, but guess what? They're in God's hands. The ministry that I have, I love my ministry, but guess what? It's in God's hands. Anything that happens to me in my life is ultimately in His hands, and I can trust Him with it. I know I can trust Him. Are you? Are you trusting Him? And I'm nothing special. I'm nobody. All of us can have that same trust in a great, glorious, wonderful God. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor to run the invitation as he sees fit. Are you trusting in God? Have you truly trusted Him for salvation? Have you given Him your life in every circumstance and in every way? Lord, I pray that You'd help us to learn to trust You. Lord, thank You that You're so great. Thank You that You care individually about every single one of us, including me. Lord, I pray that You'd help us today to make some decisions based on that trust that we can have in You. Thank You for Your thoughts towards us. In Christ's name, amen.